We're moving right along in the book of Jeremiah. Oh, I say right along. We've been in here in these chapters for a long time. We're now in chapter 6 of Jeremiah, and someday we'll get to chapter 7, the Lord willing. But in the meanwhile, we want to be pondering what we are hearing and be making the application to our own lives. We don't have to point the finger any other place. We want to make sure that we recognize that what God is teaching is for each one of us. Let's go back now to Jeremiah 6, and we see here the first reference is to Benjamin, and it's a very rich reference. It's really telling us a whole lot about the wonder of being a child of God, to be children of Christ, to be identified with Benjamin. Now we read the next statement, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem. Oh my, we started so well, talking about how wonderful Benjamin is, to be the children of Benjamin. But now God gives us that command, and that is the command that is the mechanism by which God is separating the wheat from the tares during the time of great tribulation. Now, I say that very quickly and almost glibly, but it's based on an enormous amount of information that's sprinkled all through the Bible, and we, of course, have looked at that again and again, but we know that right at the very front of this, as he's talking about those of us who are truly believers, who are truly sons of God's right hand, and who are carried by Christ, who is the Son of God's right hand, that we are to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem. Now, we know where God, again, cannot be talking about literal Jerusalem over there, because that has nothing to do with the gospel today. He is talking about the spiritual Jerusalem as it is, has been developed corporately, externally representing the kingdom of God, that is the local congregation, says they, and we are to flee out of that. And so that is just repeating the theme or carrying the theme of what we've been reading in the first five chapters of Jeremiah. There's no shift. In other words, we're still in the same theme. And God wants to make that point here that that he's not talking about another era now or another aspect of the gospel. He's still in the same mold, the same theme, the same place that he has been all through chapters 1 through 5. He's talking about getting out of Jerusalem. But then he makes the next statement. And blow the trumpet in Tekoa. Blow the trumpet in Tekoa. Now, what does that have to do with anything? Well, you know, Tekoa is something happened at Tekoa that was outstanding, a wonderful, wonderful event. Go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Chapter 20. And we read, or in fact, we have to back up a little bit in order to get the full impression of what God is giving here. If we go back to chapter 17, what we're going to read in 2 Chronicles 20 has to do with Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat. Incidentally, hold your finger there a minute, and jump ahead. Hold your finger there and look at the book of Joel. Joel. And this will immediately see that God is tying some things together here. In Joel, now remember, we read in Jeremiah 6 verse 1, blow the trumpet in Tekoa. Look at Joel chapter 2:1. Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. Does that kind of sound like the same kind of language? Blow the trumpet in Tekoa. Blow the trumpet in the land, and sound an alarm in Zion. And what did we read in Jeremiah 6, verse 1? That we had to flee. Those who are the children of Benjamin had to flee from Jerusalem. You begin to see how these verses tie in together. And then let's complete the tie-up for just a moment. Go down to chapter 3 as Joel goes on in his warning, as God through Joel is warning. And look at verse 12 of Joel 3. Let the heathen be wakened and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat. Oh, wait a minute. We were just looking at 2 Chronicles, and we're going to see Tekoa identifies with Jehoshaphat. And so we can see that God is linking Joel's prophecy together with Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 1, with 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And now we're going to just develop that just a little bit. But to begin with, let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 1. And we read something here that indicates how God blesses those who serve the Lord. And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead. That is, his father died, and then he began to reign and strengthened himself against Israel. Jehoshaphat was a king ruling over Judah. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. Asa, his father, incidentally, was also quite a God-fearing king. So that the time has been very, very good at this particular time. It looks like the nation of Judah was quite well serving the Lord. And we read in verse 3, and the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the first ways of his father David, and sought not after Balaam. We could spend a whole hour just talking about that verse. That if we do it God's way, God will be with us. And Jehoshaphat is an outstanding example. But we want to hasten on. We got to read something else about Jehoshaphat. He sought the... first of all, goes on to describe his righteousness, his faithfulness. Jehoshaphat sought to the Lord God of his fathers and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. And the kingdom was strengthened in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance. Okay? In other words, he is truly blessed of the Lord. And then we read in verse, in verse 12. Let's jump down to verse 12, because we're not going to do a verse-by-verse study of these chapters. And Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly, and he built in Judah castles and cities of store, and he had much business in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem. And it goes on to describe his armies. Both Judah and Benjamin were under his rule. We read, for example, in verse 14 that he had Adna, the chief, and mighty men of valor, 300,000. Next to him was Jehanan, the captain, with him 280,000. Next to him, Ariah, the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself unto the Lord, with him 200,000 men of valor. and of Benjamin, Eliada, a mighty man of valor, and with him armed men with bow and shield, 200,000. And next him was Jehoab, and with him 180,000 ready prepared for the war. These waited on the king, besides those whom the Lord, whom the king put in the fenced cities throughout all Judah. Now that's more than 1,100,000 capable soldiers. That's one of the largest numbers that we read in the Bible of an army that was ready to fight. Jehoshaphat was a rich king, a blessed king. He was a mighty, he had a mighty armed forces, and so we understand that he was very, very blessed of the Lord. But then we read something apparently strange in chapter 20. Let's go to chapter 20. And it came to pass after this, I'm reading verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 20, and it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and of Ammon and with them beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. All right, now here's this mighty king, probably the mightiest king that ever ruled over Judah. We don't find any of the kings of Judah that had a larger armor, that is, if I remember correctly, than Jehoshaphat. He is strong. He's blessed of the Lord. There's no judgment of God upon Judah at all. He is so strong. And we read in verse 2, then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. That blows my mind. Here is this powerful king who has the evidence before his eyes of all of the strength that God had given him. And he loved the Lord. And he served the Lord. He had a tremendous army. All right, here comes these Ammonites and Moabites against him, a great many. What are we to fear? I've got the armies. We've got all the walled cities, the fenced cities. They can't harm us. No way. Not only that, God is on our side. And there's no question. Let them come and try to fight with us, and we will win the victory. No question at all. But here is Jehoshaphat fearing. Fearing. Why? Why? Well, we're going to see that he's fearing because God is setting him up as a picture of something, as a portrait of something. Let's go on. Verse 4. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? And art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before the people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever? And they dwell therein, and have built the sanctuary therein for thy name forever. Or saying, and when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, and thou wilt hear and help. What are we reading here? What we're reading here is a lesson to all of us. Sure, God has blessed us with all kinds of things that give us strength to go on to do the work of the Lord in sending out the gospel. But just because God has given what we see available to us, does that mean we don't need the Lord any longer? He's provided it. Now all we got to do is put it to work. Or do we maintain a very, very humble relation with God and understand, no, come on. Our strength is not in all of these provisions that God has made. Our strength is not in our good health. My, I'm so healthy because I do all the right things and God cares for me, and now I can face anything that comes along and I'm going to be around a long time. No way. The next thing, there's a threat of this disease or that disease, and we don't quickly trust, well, but I'm a healthy person, I don't have to worry about it. We fear the Lord. We go to the Lord. Oh, Lord, I'm reminded again that anything that I see with my eyes, that this is where my strength is in my bank account or my whatever it may be that I've put my trust in, that's not where the action is. I am dependent upon you, altogether upon thee. This is a big lesson for Family Radio, incidentally. A very big lesson for Family Radio. We can say, oh my, we have all these stations, we have this and we have that, and look how God has blessed us and so on, and now we can just plunge ahead and we got all the wherewithal to do what we have to do. Not at all. We have to fear God. And remember that the only way God is going to continue to bless and be using us is if our trust is in Him. We go back to Him again and again. Oh Lord, we need Your wisdom. We need Your guidance. We need Your strength. Even though we can see, humanly speaking, a way out of this problem or a way out of that difficulty, nevertheless, unless we have Your blessing, unless You are in taking the action, it's not going to work. We're going to stub our toe. We're going to get into trouble. And that is the story of the child of God. And Jehoshaphat is an outstanding illustration of this. And so he goes on in verse 10. And now, this is 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 10. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir. And you know, Mount Seir is a synonym for whom? For Edom, for Esau. And remember, in our previous studies, we have seen that Edom and Esau and Mount Seir, and here God is including Ammon and Moab, are a picture of whom? Of the local congregations. They are the ones who are assaulting the true believers. And apparently they're winning, because remember Revelation 11, the two witnesses who represent the true believers, the true sons of Benjamin, the true children of Benjamin, they were cast out and laid there in the streets of Jerusalem, and no one to bury them. It looked like Satan had won, as he has taken over the local congregations. And so this is the picture that God is developing here. And we're going to begin to see how Jeremiah 6 verse 1 fits right in to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Well, let's read this again, verse 10. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. Incidentally, how do we understand that language spiritually? It means that throughout the church age, those who are the unbelievers in the church could not be cast out. There was no way to separate the wheat from the tares. They were virtually indistinguishable. And so there was not to be any attempt to try to separate the wheat from the tares. Just like here it's saying that Mount Seir and Ammon and Moab were not to be invaded at a time when it looked like they were in the way of Israel. And now here they come. Those who are the unbelievers in the churches are casting out the true believers. They're silencing the true believers. They no longer have a witness, and now they're trying to cast us out of the kingdom of God. And because throughout the church age, the local congregations were the external representation of the kingdom of God, they were successful in that. But wonderfully, we know that the eternal kingdom of God is something different than that external representation, the local congregation. But now, and let's go read verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know what we to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Now here is this rich, powerful King Jehoshaphat, meekly looking at God and saying, we depend on you. We can't do it. We can't do it. You have to protect us at this time. And in our next study, we're going to finish looking at 2 Chronicles 20 and see how God did protect and see how that relates to where we are today. Because as we are being cast out of the churches, we are silenced within the churches. Do we try to lash back and say, oh no, oh no, no, no. I paid a lot of money into this congregation, and I've got a stake in this building. It cost a lot of money, and no way are we going to leave and leave all of that behind that I've spent so much money as part of my investment, or I've got this stake in this church or that stake. No way, no way. We'd wait upon the Lord. What is your plan? What is your plan? And we know that God's plan is fold your tents and silently steal away. Just get out. Get out. Don't fight. Don't quarrel. Don't argue. Just come out. And God will take care of the enemy, those who are trying to silence you, that is to kill the true believers spiritually. Well, we'll pick up on that in our next study. Until our next study, may the Lord richly bless you.